We're in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, looking this morning at verses 22 through 50, and our message is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's not our message, but that's the message. That was supposed to be funny. It's early, isn't it? But Jesus, in the first 10 chapters of Matthew's gospel, has been revealed. Jesus is now being resisted. And the opposition, in particular by the religious leadership of Israel, it's growing, and now it's spilling over to the people. But knowing that the nation of Israel corporately would reject him, Jesus turned to the people individually, and back in chapter 11, he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, he was offering them the rest, the peace that comes with salvation. And that, of course, did not go over well with the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leadership. Who does he think he is? We have the Sabbath day. We talked about that last week. The Sabbath is our rest. And when Jesus healed a man with a withered hand in their synagogue on the Sabbath day, that was the straw that broke the camel's back. We're told in chapter 12, verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him, how they might destroy him. And so they began plotting his murder. From that day forward, their goal was to try and discredit Jesus in front of all of those that were presently following him, and ultimately to put him to death. But in verses 20 through 30, these religious leaders, they blaspheme Jesus. We're told in verse 22, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind, and mute. This is a very difficult case indeed, by human standards. And we're not told who brought the demon-possessed man to Jesus to be healed, but it may very well have been those religious leaders themselves in an effort to try and discredit Jesus, thinking to themselves, this is a real difficult case. Not only is this man demon-possessed, and that's difficult enough in itself, but he's also both blind and mute. And they thought, surely we have Jesus backed into a corner now. And he healed him. Isn't that wonderful? So that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw, and the multitudes were amazed. I wish we could see that in the original. They were knocked out of their senses. And they said, could this be the son of David? And you'll notice a question mark there. The son of David, of course, is a title for the Messiah. In effect, they said, could this Jesus in fact be the Messiah? The Phillips translation puts it this way. The whole crowd went wild with excitement, and the people kept saying, can this be the son of David? This was an especially overwhelming miracle, so much so that the people wondered if this was the Messiah, the King of Israel, the fulfillment of prophecy. Well, the prophet Isaiah, back in chapter 35, verse 5, said, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and they were, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. And this man was both blind and dumb. This was a notable miracle. Now, all of Jesus's miracles were evidence that he was the Messiah, the son of David, because they fulfilled the Bible prophecy concerning the Messiah. But we can see here the hesitation with the people to actually call him the son of David, to call him the Messiah. Why? Because the religious leaders, the ones they had been used to following up to this point, were publicly opposing Jesus. And so the multitudes are not saying, this is the Messiah. They're saying, could this be the Messiah, the son of David? I mean, he's doing all the things that the prophet said he would do, but you could sense the hesitation. They were puzzled because they were seeing one thing with their own eyes, which lined up with the Bible, then yet they're hearing quite another thing from the religious leaders of the nation, and they dare not go against them. Now, if you are against Jesus, like the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus, his day were, and he just does a notable miracle in the sight of everyone, what are you going to do? Well, the only thing you can do, look at verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Mark's parallel account tells us that there were scribes there from Jerusalem as well. And so it was both the scribes and Pharisees that said this. They had come from Jerusalem, the religious center of the entire nation, specifically to discredit Jesus in front of his followers in the Galilee region. Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies. It's a Philistine deity. They were enemies of Israel. Literally, it's the filth god. Came to represent the devil. They're saying the devil did it. Or Jesus is in league with the devil. They could not deny what was happening. The miracle was evident for all to see. It was in public. But because they'd already rejected him in their hearts, there was only one conclusion for them. If it was of God, then he was of God. And they couldn't admit that. That would make them wrong about Jesus. And so for pride's sake, and that's what a lot of this is, isn't it? People would not admit who Jesus is or come to Christ because they're proud. But to keep at their front, in front of all of the people, they began to say amongst themselves, he was only able to perform that miracle because he's in league with the devil himself, like Beelzebub is. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, and he's going to give them three strong, very powerful arguments to the religious leaders and those that were following them at this point, influenced by them, why their conclusion was wrong, that he was in league with the devil. Number one, argument against their conclusion. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. I can't help but think about our own country when I read that right now. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. That's just logic. And if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself, how then will his kingdom stand? But do you see Jesus' first argument? What they suggested was ludicrous. If Jesus received power from Satan and then used that power to destroy Satan's kingdom, it would ultimately fall. In other words, Satan would not give someone power to undo himself, to destroy himself. One translation says, and if Satan is casting out Satan, he's fighting against himself and destroying his own kingdom. Ludicrous that he would do that. Secondly, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by who then do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they, those that were casting out demons, Jesus wasn't the only one doing that, shall be your judges. The NIV puts it this way, by whom do your people cast them out? Another translation says, what your own followers do proves that you're wrong. So the Pharisees recognized as well as endorsed certain among them who were going around casting out demons and even making money at it. They had previously acknowledged that the power of God, only the power of God, could cast out demons. And now they had not cornered him like they tried to. They had now cornered themselves. Jesus' argument was, since you religious leaders recognize that the ability to cast out demons can only come from God, you couldn't now charge him with doing the same thing by the power of Satan. He says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, like in your own theology, in which you admit can only come from God, then surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. You know, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Two very powerful arguments so far. In other words, what you just saw in the healing of this man is by your own theology from God and an evidence that the kingdom of God that I'm offering you is here among you. Only you're too proud to admit it. You know, some people have been denying the Lord for so long that no matter what proof you show them, a miracle right in front of their eyes, they'll only deny it and criticize it. And it's unfortunate when people get to that place, but the leadership had gotten to that place. Now the third argument against their conclusion. Or else, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods? How can he rob him? Unless he first binds the strong man and then plunders his house. The Living Bible says, one cannot rob Satan's kingdom without first binding Satan. True story. But before a robber can enter a strong man's house and rob him, he must have sufficient power in order to subdue the strong man, in order to take from him what he possesses. In other words, Satan must be bound before there can be liberty, such as this blind and dumb man experienced. And only God can plunder Satan's house. The conclusion is that Jesus must obviously be stronger than Satan. Understanding that, Satan could not give Jesus a power stronger than his own. And so by these three arguments, Jesus shows the multitude how ridiculous that the religious leadership's explanation was. The devil gave him the power to heal his man. That just doesn't fly. And now Jesus calls upon the multitudes who were following him to make a decision. And isn't that what it is? Isn't that what it boils down to? We've got all kinds of excuses. We had excuses before we came to Christ as to why we wouldn't come. But there comes a day in which we need to say, today is the day. And if we don't make that decision that day, then the witness becomes less and less and less until there's no more witness. It's time to make up your mind, he says to this crowd of people. I've just proven to you that what the religious leadership is believing and saying is wrong. And you've seen the miracles I performed, which line up with the Bible. Make a decision. So in verse 30, he who is not with me is against me. It's like Jesus drew a line right there. Step over to my side. Are you with me? And if you're not, then stay on that side with the religious leadership. But please understand that you're against me. You see, Jesus leaves absolutely no neutral ground for the undecided to stand on. Does everybody understand? A no decisions, a no. That's just how it is. And he who does not gather with me, who doesn't come to my side, scatters abroad. And they all knew what that meant. Like sheep having no shepherd, they're scattered and lost. They eventually die. Multitudes of people have yet to make a decision for Jesus Christ and are standing on the side of public opinion. They still want to see more. But Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. Many of us were there at one time. You remember that? And maybe some of you were there this morning, not ready to make a decision. Well, you better get ready. And now the religious leaders not only blaspheme Jesus, but the Holy Spirit in verses 31 through 37. Jesus had refuted their accusation against him, and now he refutes them. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy, that's what they just done. Every evil thought that's spoken will be forgiven men, but notice carefully, the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And you know, when we read that, inquiring minds want to know, what exactly is that? Because I certainly don't want to do that. But this is what's been called the unpardonable sin. It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the sin for which there is no forgiveness. And now he explains what that is in verse 32. Anyone, he says, who speaks a word against the Son of Man, like you guys just did against Jesus, it'll be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it'll not be forgiven him either in this age or the age to come. He just does away with a second chance in the life after. Nothing is more serious than this. In Mark's parallel account, Jesus said, he that speaks against the Holy Spirit, it'll not be forgiven him. In fact, he'll be in danger of eternal damnation. Why? Because they said he has an unclean spirit. They had just contributed the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan, showing how far they had gone in their refusal to believe the witness of the Holy Spirit, pointing to Jesus the entire time. And that's the one who's wooing us to Jesus, isn't it? He's the one who came alongside of us and began to cause us to the things that we were hearing to make sense. He's the one that opened our eyes. But when you refuse him, there is no other witness. The refusal to respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which is convicting us of sin, pointing us to Jesus, eventually leading us to Jesus, is in fact the unpardonable sin. Now, if we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and we're born again, then our sins are forgiven. Even things which we've said and even things that we've blasphemed, the Holy Spirit. I remember saying terrible things about God, challenging God, in fact, before I got saved. I'm so thankful that he forgave me of those things when I was born again. The Spirit is in this world, and he's in this world to tell us about Jesus Christ, and we can either believe him or not. We can either gather to him or be scattered. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit is come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And he does that through the believer. The Holy Spirit came to the believer. God has made only one provision for my sin and for your sin, for our sin, that would put our sin away and put away our guilt, and it's Jesus Christ. And if we refuse the witness of the Holy Spirit, who's here to tell us about Jesus Christ, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Rejection. And if we continually refuse the witness of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in and amongst us, then there's no forgiveness. There's only one provision. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. I love what Paul wrote to Timothy. I formerly was a blasphemer. I was a wicked guy. I said all kinds of wicked things against Jesus. But thank God he forgave me. If you say, I don't believe that Jesus is God, you just blaspheme the Son of God. You're not saved. You can't believe that and be saved. But if you repent of your sin and you agree with God that Jesus is the Lord, then you can be saved. He'll forgive you. But the Pharisees here were faced with obvious evidence that they couldn't deny that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. They had the scriptures that lined up. But they were coming dangerously close to the point of no return, no turning back. They'd put themselves out there. They had blasphemed Jesus, and now they went the additional step and blasphemed the Holy Spirit, his witness. They refused to hear the witness of the Word of God. In another place, Jesus said, therefore they could not believe. Boy, that's a place, that's a line that you do not want to step over. Another place, the Bible says, my spirit will not always strive with man. God just says, they're too far gone, I can't reach them. And you won't hear from God again. Because they would not believe, there came a day in which they could not believe. And that's true. You've heard the witness of the Father in the Old Testament. I like this explanation. It's all over the place in the Old Testament. And then Jesus came and you heard his witness with your own ears. And now the Holy Spirit's here telling you, and you don't believe. There is no other witness. If a person rejects the witness and ministry of the Holy Spirit, and in this case, it was to the miracles, attesting to the miracles of Jesus in the Word. There is no more miracles. Now, just to back up what Jesus said, though some individuals within the nation of Israel gathered themselves to Jesus and were saved, the entire nation rejected him as a whole. And in 70 AD, the Romans came down and dismantled their nation. And you know what? They were scattered all over the place. And they still are. He that hasn't gathered to me will be scattered. And that's what happened. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? A tree's fruit reveals the nature. What they had just said reveals what's in their hearts. What comes out of the mouth is what is in the heart. And he said, brood of vipers. Well, how would you like Jesus calling you that? How can you, being evil, speak good things? They were attacking him, accusing him of being in league with the devil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Boy, he is just telling them like it is. In other words, the reason that you can't agree with the scriptures and the fact that I'm doing what the scriptures say the Messiah would do when he came is indication that you're wicked and corrupt inside. That's what's wrong. unbelieving. A good man out of the good treasures, by the way, that's the word where we get the English word thesaurus. It's a treasury of words. Of his heart brings forth good words. And an evil man out of the evil treasure, or the corruptness of his heart, brings forth evil things. The kind of things that you guys were saying about me when I healed this guy, you see? You remember before you came to Christ, you said things about the Lord, making jokes and stuff like that, and putting down other believers and stuff like that? I did all of that stuff. I was ashamed of it. Just the corruptness and the evilness of us, and praise God that he stuck with me and wouldn't let me go until I bent my knee to him. How thankful I am for the blood of Jesus Christ, for his forgiveness. But I say to you that every idle word that men may speak, and they just did that, they will give an account for in the day of judgment. You know, science now knows that the words we're speaking, in fact, what I'm saying right now is going off into space, and it's still there. Who knows where it's at? But every idle word we've ever said is out there somewhere. Uh-oh. But there's a word that can erase all of that, and that's to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Otherwise, we have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and there's no forgiveness. For by your words, you're going to be justified, and by your words, you're going to be condemned. Do you guys realize what you just did? What you just said? On the other hand, if we confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. What we say and what we confess will determine our destiny, not his, because he's the Lord. The New Living Translation says, the words you say now reflect your faith then. Either you will be justified by them or condemned by them. The Good News Bible says, your words will be used to judge you, to declare you either innocent or guilty. And now Jesus condemns their unbelief. Verse 38 through 50. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. I can't even understand that. Isn't it funny how people want to change the subject when they're convicted, when they've just been proven wrong? It's like they hadn't seen any signs from Jesus, and now one of the most notable ones in public and verifiable, a demon-possessed man who was both blind and dumb, and they want to see a sign? Be careful that you don't get to the place in your own life that you're not willing to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ because you're waiting for more evidence. There's so many people that are like that. You remember who else asked Jesus to do something spectacular if you're the Messiah? Do this. It was Satan in the temptation. Remember Herod asked him, hey, could you do a few tricks for me? I want to see if what they were saying is true. Wow, it's unbelief. But he answered, verse 39, and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The only other evidence you're going to get, the only other witness you're going to get is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That ought to settle the issue. The only sign that would be given to them was the same sign that was given to the Ninevites. Remember who they were? The most wicked people of the day. They hated Israel. God told Jonah, I want you to go talk to him. He didn't want to go because Jonah knew that God was gracious. And he goes, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to go over there and tell them about the Lord, and they're going to believe the Lord, and then the Lord's going to spare them. And I don't want that. So he went through Nineveh, and it wasn't a message of hope. He said, hey, in 40 days, you're all doomed. And they thought, uh-oh, we better repent. And they did. And God saved them. Can you imagine that? Jesus will literally be raised from the dead. That's the only sign that you're going to get. And if someone doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead in spite of all the evidence, there's nothing that they will believe. That's the point here. The men of Nineveh, they're Gentiles, will rise in the judgment with this generation, those that were standing there listening, and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed one greater than Jonah is here. They listened to Jonah. He was a nobody. And I'm here, the Son of Man, who's greater than Jonah, and you're not listening to me? You're in big trouble. People say, show me, and I'll believe. And the whole time, God is saying, believe me, and I'll show you. Isn't that what we found to be true once we came to Christ? The Queen of the South, look at verse 42. Now, not only a Gentile, but a woman, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Why? For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. She repented when she heard the wisdom of Solomon and believed in his God, and I'm greater than Solomon, I'm right here, and you don't believe me. No excuse at all for rejecting Jesus Christ. If you do, believers from every generation are going to rise up in judgment against you because they believe even with what little they knew. Now, going back to where this all started with this demon-possessed man, he's going to use the illustration of this demon-possessed man as an illustration of the nation and how far they had gone in their unbelief. Look at verse 43. When an unclean spirit, a demon, goes out of a man, it's cast out, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and he finds none, this demon. Then he says, I'll return to the house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of this man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. One translation puts it this way, this evil nation is like a demon-possessed man. You've cleaned yourself up. You've cleaned up your own act. You're going to church. You've reformed yourself. But now that you've rejected the one who came to forgive you of your sins, you're worse off than ever because you've heard the truth and rejected it. And you're going to receive the greater judgment. Why? Because you refuse to repent. Do you see how he puts this together? You've got reformation, but you don't have regeneration. Oh, you've cleaned up your act, but the Holy Spirit is not in you. You're not saved. Boy, how many people are in that condition? Though you've swept your own household, you're worse off than ever. You've got no excuse. Why? Because you sat there and heard the message and never responded to it. You thought you were okay. And then while he was still talking to the multitudes, now don't disconnect this with all that had happened here, okay? The story of the demon-possessed man and the fact that they said Jesus, you know, did it by the devil and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, all of that, the unpardonable sin. Behold, his mother and his brother stood outside speaking with him, or to speak with him, seeking to speak with him. His family was worried about him. Why? Well, you don't call the Pharisees a brood of vipers and escape without, you know, some kind of damage. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside. They want to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples. And he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Well, what do you mean? Look at verse 50. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Those are the ones that are my family. And so he uses here the family as an illustration of relationship. So Jesus is rejecting the blood ties of the family to show that his real family, those who he has a real, genuine relationship with, are not those that are just born of blood in his own family, not just those who are in the line of Abraham, born as Jews, but those who have believed in him and received him. Do you see how it all ties together? Boy, those who had made that accusation, they were in deep yogurt, real trouble, real trouble. Well, what's the application to us? Well, many put off the decision until it's too late and will become in their hearts like the Pharisees did, rejecting the evidence along the way. What makes you think that you're going to be able to put the brakes on one day when you've been blowing past all the stop signs God's put up in front of you? You see? And every time we say no to the Holy Spirit and His witness to who Jesus is, it's harder to say yes. Does everybody understand? I remember reading an article about an aircraft carrier, U.S. carrier, that was patrolling the North Atlantic during World War II, looking for German U-boats. You remember those, the German U-boats? And one evening, several pilots took off from that aircraft carrier, and they were told to return. You guys go out, find what you can, try to bomb these U-boats if you can see them, and then return a certain hour. And the leader of that patrol thought, if we could just stay out a little longer. You know, most of them went back, but there were several who thought we're going to stay out a little bit longer, that they could find some U-boats and make an impressive hit. Well, meanwhile, an entire fleet of German warships came into the area, and the U.S. carrier was forced to turn their lights off and turn all their communications off so as not to be discovered and destroyed by this entire fleet. They had to go incognito, and the American pilots who chose to stay out longer than they were told, they couldn't find their way back. They crashed in the ocean. And that's what happens. If you're a believer, there's going to come a day, or an unbeliever, excuse me, there's going to become a day in which you've been flying around so long and the communication is going to stop. And you're not going to be able to find your way home. True story. And eventually you're going to crash. Now, today may be that day for you. And I can't think of a better time to say to yourself, Lord, would you save me? I don't want to go over that line. I don't want to step over the line. I do not want to blaspheme the Holy Spirit from which there's no forgiveness. I don't want to get to that place. And you know what? My recommendation, don't wait until there's more evidence. There's plenty of evidence for Jesus. Amen? Well, at this point, I'm going to turn the service over to one of our elders to